And let's open God's word to Revelation chapter 21. If you have a Bible, it'd be great if you could follow along. And then we're going to go straight into the Pilgrim's Progress episodes, and then afterwards sing, pray, and sing again. Some good old songs about heaven. Revelation 21, famous, wonderful verses. We're going to have the first five verses from 21 and the first five from 22. Chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Chapter 22, first five verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord for his words. Pilgrim's Progress. Today, the pilgrims finally reach home. They have come so far, through so much, hills, valleys, difficulty, dangers, through many tests and many trials. The song goes, doesn't it? Through many dangers, toils and snares. They have come, and today they come home. Tonight, the focus is on heaven, which might be something that just kind of fascinates your mind. But if you're a believer, or if you're elderly, or if you're seriously ill, this is probably full of meaning for you, full of hope. But this is to all of us. As Pastor Richard Baxter said, preaching is a dying man, or dying person, preaching to dying men. And it's a bit morbid, but it's literally true that I am dying and you are as well, because irreversible decay is upon us through the curse. This is the case for each one of us. So we all have an interest in this. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you. We can think about these wonderful things now, and we pray that they would be wonderful to us. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to understand what you say in your words, what you reveal to us about heaven. And Lord, that you would keep these things, that they would find a home. And Lord, we would be people that are more and more heavenly minded. So help us now, we pray. Amen. So in the story, picking up from last time, Christian and Hopeful crossed the river, which was death itself, which was especially terrifying for Christian, if you were here, if you remember. on the bank of the river are those waiting for them. And they led them up the hill, Bunyan writes, to the gates of the city. And I wonder if you notice something slightly different about Christian and Hopeful in this picture here. Test for the children. From the last picture. You want the last picture now, don't you? Oh, sorry, yeah. Yes, thank you, Annabeth. They are wearing different clothes, aren't they? Bunyan writes, they had left their earthly clothes behind them in the river, and they emerged with new clothes. And he writes that the city was higher than the clouds, and so they went up through the air. And as they did, the shining ones told them about the glory of the place, that no words could express its beauty and glory. It is Mount Zion, they said. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. You are now going to the paradise of God, where you will see the tree of life and you will eat its never fading fruits. And you will walk and you will talk with the King for all eternity. And there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no sickness or death, for the former things have passed away and all things are made new. Sometimes here people say, talk about heaven in a really negative way, or really negative, or in a confused way, kind of like, who wants to sit on a cloud forever? You know, kind of thing. Or they imagine heaven to be a never-ending church service. The Bible uses the word heaven in a few different ways. It is in terms of the atmosphere, in space as well. But it's also a place, which is our focus this evening. Heaven, the Bible says, is the place of God's glory. And that's what makes heaven heaven, because it's the place of God's glory. There's a helpful book, Pilgrim's Progress is there, but this one near me is Heaven and Hell by Donnelly. You can borrow it after if you like. And he writes, although God is everywhere in his presence and power and wisdom, holiness and justice, heaven is his home where he reveals himself in the fullness of his being. Heaven is where God's magnificence is expressly revealed. His perfections shining in unimaginable splendor and beauty. So heaven is the place of God's glory, untouched by sin. Heaven, we know this, is not primarily for us. Heaven is first God's dwelling place. But because of God's love for us, he sent his son, didn't he? That we might be forgiven and that we might inherit glory, that we might get to share and bathe in God's glorious presence. And I think as Christians, the thing is, if we have an inkling of God's glory, and this is why we need to grow in this, if we have anything, any understanding about God's glory, heaven will excite us, and increasingly so. Just to sort of chase this thought for the moment, and it is going a bit all over the place this evening. God willing to heaven, but it's going to be all over the place. But just to chase this thought, because if heaven is the place of God's glory, it explains how the phrase, kind of a bit of heaven on earth, actually has some truth to it. So how do we see God's glory on earth? We see it in creation, don't we? Which we talk a lot about. We see God's glory in Christ, of course, the apex. We also see God's glory in the church. The church is, if you like, an advanced installment of God's glory. Again, you hear sometimes perhaps someone, maybe a particularly nice bit of chocolate cake, what chocolate cake isn't nice, and they say, it's a taste of heaven. And we hope that's true. Come to that question in a minute. Will there be chocolate cake in heaven? Come to that soon. But a true taste of heaven is this. It's God's glory. Heaven's a place of God's glory. God's glory experienced on earth, and therefore a taste of heaven. So, a true taste of heaven isn't a chocolate cake, as wonderful as it might be. It's more like seeing a believer believing, say, while they're on the hospital beds. It would be seeing a Christian staying faithful when facing pressure and difficulty and so on. Christians can show or give glimpses of heaven where they work, in their homes, because where God's glory is seen, there's a glimpse of heaven, because heaven is the place of God's glory. The difference being, as quoted a moment ago, is heaven is the place of God's unspoilt, fully revealed, if you like, maybe not fully, glory. God in his dwelling place, in all his glory. And it's the place, of course, this is another difference, where we will see Jesus and we will walk and talk with the King. Why is heaven all about Jesus? Let's think about this for a moment. And the answer, one of the answers is because he is the Saviour who gets us there, isn't he? Of course, that's stating the obvious, but we would never, never have this hope were it for him. We'd be barred. I mean, absolutely. No question about it. Because we'd pollute heaven. Or we'd be consumed in heaven, in our sin. We sometimes think, and a lot of people do think, that it's kind of natural that we should go to heaven. You know, and there's a hope in people, isn't there? That's the case. I hope I'll get to heaven. I think I should get to heaven, that sort of thing. But again, an inkling of God's glory and our own sinfulness really just shows us how ridiculous that idea is, how unworthy we are to be in God's glory. We would not last a millisecond. It's about Christ, because Christ takes us over the chasm, doesn't he? And he dresses us in righteousness, which is his, and he gifts to us so we can exist in heaven. It's Christ's work and his ministry which saves us, keeps us, keeping you today, this week, sanctifies us, and one day will glorify us to take our place there. So Christian and hopeful ask the angels, here's a question many of us ask perhaps, what would we do? What will we do in the holy place? And the answer they give is, you will receive comfort for all your toil and joy for all the tears and sorrow of earth. You will reap what you have sown, the fruit of all your prayers, tears and sufferings. You will wear crowns of gold. You will be clothed in royal robes. You'll always enjoy the sight and the presence of Jesus, for there you will serve him continually. The one you've longed to serve in the world, though you found it so difficult in your sin. And it's a common thought question, isn't it? What am I actually going to do in heaven? I'll come back to it in a moment. But the first thought really should be, who will I be with? And the first answer is Jesus. With Jesus. Because heaven is all about Jesus, because he gets us there. And because he is the centre as well. He's the one, believers, that we've read about, that we've believed on. He's the one we follow, isn't he? He's the one we make our centre as well. He's the one the believers love, for he has saved us. And heaven will be heaven because we will see Jesus as he is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, isn't it? Heaven is faith turned to sight. And we get sort of glimpses of Christ now. But there, we're told, we will behold him face to face. Now, dimly. At times, perhaps quite brightly, in your quiet times. You have moments where you feel you see Christ, don't you? You feel closer to him. You have moments like that. Maybe in church, singing sometimes, those sorts of things. One day, the dimness will be gone and we will see him. Let me tell you, how do you feel about that? You just need to answer that in your head. I mean, do you actually believe that you're going to stand before Jesus? And how do you feel about that? Jesus is the Savior. He is God's King. He is the heart of heaven. And we'll be there, believers will be, for all eternity. And he will still be the heart of heaven, the center for all eternity. It's not that after 100 years in glory or 1,000 or whatever you want to say, we'll say, oh, thanks, Jesus, and we'll kind of move on to something. Now, he's the center forever. He's still our representative, isn't he? Now, every blessing, every prayer, every hope is in and it's through Jesus, isn't it? Will this end when we go to glory? No. Because we reach heaven in Christ. Paul says our position as Christians is we're in Christ. And we remain in heaven in Christ as well. So we are now in Christ, which means so much. And it will mean even more then as we realize the extent of what it means. And in heaven, Christ will continue to reveal God to us. There's wonderful words of Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. And there's another question people say. Well, will we see Almighty Elohim? Different sort of views. God is spirit. God is invisible. So will we see him? I don't think we can dismiss it entirely. But if Christ is still our mediator, then it's kind of more unlikely, as it were. But we'll certainly see God in the sense of our eyes of understanding. Our knowledge of God will be perfected. So who we are is the big thing. Who we are with, and that's Jesus, the big thing. But let's come back to Christian and hopeful. Their question was, what will we do there? That's what they ask him. And the answer I read earlier, the main part of it is, you will serve Christ continually. And some of you might think, well, oh, okay. But serving Christ continually is magnificent. And here's why. Because it means we will no longer serve ourselves or sin. So believers now on earth, if you're a Christian, you should be nodding in your heart along to this. We aim to serve Christ. But we have a problem. Because at times we serve sin and we serve self, don't we? We don't want to serve ourselves. We don't like sinning. Christians would be of the view, I don't like sin. It's not me anymore, but I struggle with it. And so we grow and we groan in weariness in sin. If you're a believer, if you've been a believer for many years, you will know your greatest burden and your sorrow and sorrow is your sin. And you will long to be free of it. You will long to serve Christ perfectly all the time. That ought to be the longing of the believer without this constant being tripped up by sin, which happens to us, doesn't it? Can you imagine, just imagine, tomorrow, click your fingers, and tomorrow, this world we're in now had no more sin. Imagine all sin was gone on earth tomorrow. It would be totally transformed, wouldn't it? It would be incredible. Imagine heaven, serving Christ, going about what he calls us to do, with no sin, serving him perfectly. With the inclusion of much more as well, because they say to Christian hopeful, you will rest. And rest, as we know, is a big Bible word, a big goal, is rest. Rest from sin, rest from enemies, rest from enmity, rest from tears, rest from heartache, a rest from any more pain of any sort, which is a wonderful, wonderful thought, isn't it? And its reward as well. We will share in Christ's reward. He won salvation. His is all the glory and the credit. But in him we get to share in his reward as well. Now let's just think for a moment. If we say we're Christians, But heaven isn't on our radar or isn't something that really excites us. It's worth just a little time out, isn't it? Because it may be that we're more worldly than we think we are. It could be we've made our bed here. We've kind of placed our dreams and our hopes in the things of this life. And that's easy to do, isn't it? Because life for most of us is very comfortable. But what do we know of the world and its hopes? And what do we know of the pilgrim spirit as well? It's an old-fashioned term, isn't it? But it's a thing. And it's a thing perhaps many of us have lost. This pilgrim spirit that we are actually passing through. We're passing through this world. But the danger is we are drugged in some way by the comforts of this world, captured by its riches. And there is so much to enjoy in the present, isn't there? There really is. There's excitement of, I don't know, does exercise do it for you? Maybe not. Sports, entertainment, relationships. It's easy to be assimilated into Babylon, isn't it? Easy to be lulled to sleep by the world or crushed by its cares. It's our big problem, isn't it? Have we lost the pilgrim spirit? Are we excited about heaven? Let's go back to the story. Christian and Hopeful came to the gates above. By the way, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress in the last chapter recently, it's very short. It really is quite short. And a bit of a surprise at the end, so get ready for that. Shouldn't have told you, it's not a surprise now, but never mind. Christian and Hopeful came to the gates, which above were written, "Blessed are those who've washed their robes." And the shining ones called to them from above the gate. And they asked for the certificate. This is the assurance, isn't it? We heard really early, which they received when they came to Christ for the first time. These certificates were taken to the king, who on reading them said, "Open the gates." And in went Christian and Hopeful. And as they did, they were transfigured, Bunyan writes. Garments of gold appeared on them. Crowns were placed on their heads. They were welcomed and they were told, "Come, enter into the joy of your master's happiness. Well done, good and faithful servants. Blessed are those invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." And there are many other verses, or a number of other verses, aren't there, along these lines. Bunyan writes, "Harps and trumpets sounded out joyful music, welcoming them with gladness. And their company surrounded them on every side. Christian and Hopeful were swallowed up with the sound and the sight of angels. They were filled with joyful thoughts on how they would live in this company forever and ever." And he writes, "What tongue or pen could express their glorious joy? The city shone like the sun. And they could hear singing, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.' And the gates shut behind them." Just want to try and take it in, don't you? Can it be true? Whispers, murmurs of heaven, can it really be true for us? It's too glorious almost, isn't it? Let's have some quick fire questions about heaven, which you hear. Which you may have as well. These will be very unsatisfying for most of you. So, main question, which addressed already, but say one or two things more. What will we do in heaven? Answer is joyfully worship God. Serve him perfectly with gladness. Rest, fellowship, feast, enjoy deep relationships with God's people and those who've gone before. What reunions will there be in heaven? And I know many of us can't wait for that. Those reunions, to see our loved ones. Another question was, well, will heaven be boring? Well, no. Because when God calls time on this earth, he will make a new heavens and a new earth for us to explore, discover and enjoy, create hobbies, etc., for all eternity. Will there be pets in heaven? Well, Elijah went up into a chariot pulled by horses. So at least there'll be two horses. The lion will lie down with the lamb. So But it's an interesting question. We'll come to the big answer in a moment, but we don't really know. But God saw what he made and it was good. New heavens, new earth. Will it not be similar to the things that were good? Will there be chocolate in heaven? Surely. Will we be married in heaven? Well, Jesus, of course, said there's no marrying in heaven. So that's fairly clear. This is going a bit outside scripture, be careful. But if you push it, Jesus never said anything about deep relationships between marriage people ending. But it seems that there won't be marriage in heaven. And by the way, if you're worried about that, you'll be perfected then. But if you're still married in heaven. What will our new bodies be like? Again, it's just speculation, isn't it? But we compare, you think about Jesus' new body. Again, there's some disparity there as well. Here's another question. Is there an intermediary heaven and sort of hell now? And the answer is yes. There is a heaven now, and one day, when God calls time on this earth, he will make a new heavens and a new earth. So there is heaven now, and there's Hades now. It's kind of these sort of waiting places, the right thing, because heaven now, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, it is heaven. But there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And there will be hell as well. So the sort of thought is there's now, there's heaven, there's Hades, Christ returns, new heavens and new earth, and then hell as well. Again, big subjects rushing through. Another question people have is, if we're in heaven, can we see what's going on the earth? Some people ask those sorts of things or are fascinated by them. And again, you probably wouldn't want to say definitely not, because there are a few passages that are quite interesting in Revelation particularly. And Hebrews, there's clouds of witnesses. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents while they're still on earth and so on. So this is, yeah, they're big questions, but they kind of don't matter as well. Will we recognize one another? Yes, I think that's the case. We will. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul talks of our relationships resuming in an even better sense with those we know there. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:14. We can be a bit frustrated by the Bible's lack of detail on heaven. And we can struggle sometimes because a lot of the Bible's talk on heaven is about what will not be there. So it's in the negative. There's no sin, no suffering, no sickness, no sea, no sorrow, no pain, no night, no death. We get lots of what isn't there. But in terms of direct what is there, it's not a huge amount at all. There's a lot of disadvantage that heaven is free from. But the main thing, again and again, the Bible is, we'll be with Christ. Will be there with him. And also, it's appropriate language, isn't it, for something beyond description to take away the things that aren't there. God tells us what we need to know in his word. We trust him with that, and he tells us what he wants us to know. So John Bunyan, outside of the book, was asked this question quite a lot about, you know, heaven, what's it going to be like, what's going to be there, and so on. And he ended up with a kind of stock line saying, look, trust Christ, live a holy life so you can go to heaven and find the answers for yourself. Which is unsatisfying for many people, but that's what he said. Just another thought before we come back to the book. Are we preparing for heaven? So this ought to be within the Christian's life, oughtn't it? You might say all the Christian's life ought to be preparation for heaven. If you're going on holiday, there's signs you're going on holiday, aren't there? Sun cream is probably somewhere visible. The cases might be out. Passports as well. It's not hard to work out if there's preparation taking place for a holiday. Shouldn't it be the case for Christians and heaven? Signs of preparation. Obvious destination is in view. What are those signs for the Christian? What are the signs that you and I are preparing for heaven? Well, we talk about it. Well, do we? Talk about heaven. Get excited about it. Fight sin, which you will be free from in heaven. Are there signs that we're excited about heaven or we're preparing for it? Are there signs in our ambitions? Are our ambitions heavenly, godly? Our friendships, our use of time and money, and all these things as well. So it's good to think, isn't it, about our preparation for heaven. And I would have liked to have ended on something along these lines, but I'm going to end the book as Bunyan does, of course. So this is what he writes at the end, after saying lots of wonderful things about heaven. This is his great work. Spurgeon says, second to the Bible, favourite book for many Christians. But this is what he writes at the end. As I was going into the gates of heaven, I looked back and I saw ignorance going through the river easily. Now, ignorance, if you were here or if you know the story, was a man they chatted to just after the Delectable Mountains. And so here we go. It ends with ignorance. And I saw him going through the river of death easily. And I thought, how is that the case? And he says, Bunyan writes, because there was a ferryman called Vain Hope, and he was paddling him over the river. And the point is that there are those who make dying easier for those who are not genuine believers. There are many lies, aren't there? There are many false hopes as well, the religious ones being the worst. He writes, ignorance then landed, ascended the hill to the gate, but he was alone. No one met him. He knocked, expecting to get in. No one opened the door, but a voice called out, where are you from and have you got your certificate? And ignorance said, no, we've got none. They told the king and the words came back, depart from me, I never knew you. And ignorance instead was bound hand and feet and carried to a door at the side of the hill and thrown in. And Bunyan finishes with this. I saw that even from the gates of heaven, there was a way to hell. Why does Bunyan end like this? Why such a sobering ending? I think one of the reasons is Bunyan was a pastor, and he wanted to ensure that all we know, as glorious as heaven is, we mustn't be deceived. Excuse me. He wants us to know that today is the day we must come to Christ and must be sure of Christ. Cough at a good time. So that we are not speechless and unwelcomed on that day. And that's how he ends Pilgrim's Progress. It's quite a shocking ending. And the point is this, come to Christ today. The invitation today is receive forgiveness at the cross. Life today, heaven today, now and forever. Don't gamble, don't guess. Turn from sin and self-righteousness today and turn to Christ. He alone is our confidence of heaven.